Okay, open your Bibles, if you will, to Malachi. Some of you are going, I knew it, I knew it, I knew he was going to hit Malachi. Just right at the end, he was going to hit Malachi. And you're right, but I'm going to do this, hopefully, in a different aspect or a different form than what you anticipated. And hopefully, it's really just going to help you to open your eyes and look at yourself. That's what I want to do. So make sure that you mark that spot in Malachi. But before we get there, we're going to talk about two different bodies of water. And the two different bodies of water that we're going to talk about is the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee gets its water from the Jordan River. Now, what happens is Mount Hermon, the water comes off of Mount Hermon, goes down through the Jordan River. From the Jordan River, it flows from the north end of Jordan River, goes through, goes out the south end of the Jordan River, goes into the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and the water keeps flowing, and then it goes out of the south end of the Sea of Galilee, and then it goes into the north end of the Dead Sea. So did you get that? It comes off of Mount Hermon, and it goes into the Jordan River, goes into the Sea of Galilee, and then goes into the Dead Sea. Now, if you look at these bodies of water, the Jordan River is a body of water that's alive and living, and things are growing in it, and it's flourishing. And then you get into the Sea of Galilee, and man, they go fishing in there, and they get a lot of people make their living off of there because that body of water is flourishing, and it's growing. And then you get into the Dead Sea, and there's absolutely nothing growing in the Dead Sea. It's dead. And the reason they call it a Dead Sea is because it's not living. You get what I'm saying? But have you noticed what happens? The flow comes down through the Jordan River. Get that word, through, right? It comes down through the Jordan River, and then it goes through the Sea of Galilee, and then it ends and stops the cycle at the Dead Sea. And you know, that's really what happens with us. God says, you know what? As stewards, you are managers. As stewards, you are managers. You don't own it. You manage it. And I don't care what it is. You manage it. Do you realize even your own life, you're only stewards of? You don't own your own life. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he died on the cross, the Bible says that we were bought. Therefore, we're no longer our own. God owns us. And so we really are stewards of us. We should manage ourselves. We should manage our actions. We should manage our thoughts. We should manage everything about us. We need to manage it. And just like life flows through the Jordan River, through the Sea of Galilee, the reason that there's life is because there's constant flowing through. Fresh water in, fresh water out. Life can sustain in that. When it gets to the Dead Sea, there is no southern outlet. It comes in, and it receives, but it doesn't go out. And so, therefore, it dies. And you know, the same way with a Christian. A person who says, I love Jesus. God says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be like the Jordan River. And I want you to be like the Sea of Galilee. And here's what I want to do. I want to funnel things through you. Because I can funnel them through you and life will continue on. And it's going to happen and there's going to be a blessing and there's going to be growth and there's going to be good things. So I want to funnel through you. But the problem is, just like there's two kinds of seas, there are two kinds of Christians. One Christian who says, I am like the Sea of Galilee. Lord, use me, and whatever you bring into my life, I am going to share it. No matter what it is. I'm not just talking finances. I'm talking anything and everything. Why? Because everything we have, including ourselves, we are to manage. And so, therefore, we're not a store or a warehouse where we just bring it in and we keep it and it's all ours and we hold on to it. God says, I'm going to allow life to go through you. And so I am going to send you blessing, but it's got to continue to flow. So some of us are like the Sea of Galilee. And then some of us are like the Dead Sea. We just want to take. And we 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 want to take. And then it all dies right here with us. You know what I'm talking about. You know those kind of people. And God says, that's why you're dead. That's why you're dead, because you see it through your eyes, and you're hoarding, and you're taking, and you're keeping, and when that happens, life dies. Growth dies. But if you are like the Sea of Galilee, listen, you gain knowledge, you share knowledge. You gain wisdom, you share wisdom. You gain finances, you share finances. You gain gifts, you share gifts. You see what I'm saying? And life happens, and things grow. How do you think this church exists? Because those Christians who have the Sea of Galilee mentality say, Lord, bring it through me and I'll use it. I'll use all of it for your honor and your glory, every bit of it. Then those here that have the Dead Sea mentality, you wonder why you're struggling. You wonder why God doesn't bless you. You wonder why things are happening. It's because God says, I can't use you. Listen, I don't want to bottle it and cap it. I want to funnel it through. And so that's why we have two types of Christians. The Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. We have Christians where things are living and alive in them, and they share it, and they grow, and they grow others, and they say, okay, God, whatever you got for me, I got for them. Lord, use me, use me. Here I am, Lord, use me. And that's why growth happens. And that's how the church happens. And that's how new Christians happen. And when I say new Christians, I'm talking about those who come to know Christ as their Savior. Because we are funnels, and man, we allow it to go through us, and then we share it no matter what it is. And man, God gets the glory. But when you are the Dead Sea mentality, first off, you're not very thankful. Why? Because you always want more. Well, God, where's mine? Well, God, I did this. You should be giving me that. And God, I should get this. And I'm better than them, God. And I think, and I should, and I... Dead Sea mentality. And God says, you know what? If I give it to you, it'll die with you. And there, nope, I'm not going to do that. And so as I look at this, and I look at God and the steward, and I look at the mentality of both, because you know, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights. God the Father specific. We are blessed through Jesus Christ because of the shedding of His blood on the cross. Specific. The Holy Spirit guides and directs us through those gifts, with those gifts. Specific. God specific. And so when we look at it, we see all three play a role in it. But what I'm amazed is how two Christians can receive the same gifts from the same source, and yet one Christian be alive and well and the other one be dead. Isn't that amazing to you? I mean, I scratch my head all the time. Maybe that's why I scratched all my hair out. I don't know. But I scratch my head all the time and looking and go, you look at kids and you go, how can they come from the same family, right? Man, are those two from the same loins? I'm really questioning. You know what I'm saying? I think God looks at it the same way. Aren't you from me? How this should? This doesn't make sense. How is it that we can receive the same things from the same glory, and yet one be living and one be dead? The heart issue. Everything all this month, you notice, has landed right with the heart. Well, in Malachi, there was a huge heart issue. And by the way, just like the Dead Sea, when you stop the flow of what God's doing, then God stops sending it your way. God's not going to, nobody invests in the Dead Sea. God is not going to invest in the Dead Sea. So if you have Dead Sea mentality and you go, well, it's mine and I'm keeping it, and so when it comes your way, God will say, that's fine. But He stops sending it your way. He stops the abundance of the flow. Why? Because He can't use you, He can't trust you, He can't depend on you. And so He stops it. God's glory and giving is connected, directly connected to our giving to Him. And I'm not, listen guys, I'm not just talking finances, I'm talking our giving. Every form of our giving. Every form of it. Whether it's giving of knowledge, my wife texted me and I didn't hear it. This was last night, she texted me and I didn't hear it, and then she called. And finally I answered the phone and she said, "Where have you been? What's going on?" I said, "Well, you know, I went over to John's house," and you know how he is. He just talks and talks and talks. I'm kidding. You notice everybody looked right at Lamity. I don't know why, but I said, "Listen, I went over to John's house and we went ahead and picked up that trailer, and then I stopped and I had to stop at the parts store, and man, when I stopped at the parts store, I got a chance to witness to Butch, who you pray for Butch. I was sharing with him, and I said, "Listen, man, I got this trailer. Come out and give me your thoughts on it. You know, you think I paid too much, or what? Give me your thoughts." And he goes, "How much you pay?" I said, "No, you got to look at it and tell me what you think it's worth." So we get outside. He looks at it, and he goes, "Man, nice trailer. We did good." And so I said, we were talking, and then I rolled it right from the trailer into moral behavior of society. And you go, "How do you do it from a trailer?" God is so good. When He gives you the wisdom and He gives you the knowledge and He gives you the ability, He knows that if He gives it to you, you're going to use it. And so God just makes you seem smarter than you really are. That's what He does for me. See, you guys only think I know stuff. God just delivers it when I need it. Other than that, the brain just kind of sits idle. And so God all of a sudden just, man, He allowed me to turn the conversation in. And an hour later, I had shared so much with Him that He just stood there, literally, and just stared at me. He didn't say anything. He didn't even blink. He just stared at me. I mean, locked on, that squinted, what do I do with all that? Look, you know what I'm saying? I can't even argue it. I mean, I was talking about creation, things I didn't even know I knew I was sharing. And why? Because God says, "You know what? If you will become like the Sea of Galilee, I will use you. And I will allow it to flow through you. And I will allow it to flow through you. And I will allow it to flow through you. And I will use you to bring me honor and glory. But if you're the Dead Sea, you can forget it. I am not going to dump into something where I don't get the glory and I don't get the benefit." And so guys, we got to be careful and we got to watch that. Well, in Malachi, and I got to get on this because, man, I get so excited. I was so excited with him last night. And you guys know how I get excited. I can hardly stand still. So in order for me to stand still, I grabbed hold of the trailer. Because I knew if I didn't, I was going to be like all up in his face and everything. And I didn't want to do that. So I just kind of grabbed hold of the trailer and stood there. And of course, this arm's going and my body's going, but I'm not moving. I just get so passionate. And I told him, I said, "Man," I looked right at him. And I said, "Man, I love you. And I don't want to see you die and go to hell. And that's why I'm taking my time to share this with you. The question is, what are you going to do with it?" And he just stared at me. I didn't know if he, and he's bigger than me. I didn't know if he was going to jump on me or he just stared at me. And I thought, wow, so I get excited, guys. All right. I know none of you knew that already, but let's get into this. Let's get into this. All right. So we're going to look at Malachi because we're going to look how God looks at us and how God looks at sin and how God looks at our actions and our thoughts and our doings and our giving. And God looks at everything about us, every aspect of us God looks at. Because sometimes we like to say, "Well, you know, God understands." Yeah, God understands you're sinful. You know, if we're not doing right, we go, well, God understands my situation. Yeah, God understands you don't trust Him. Well, you know, I don't think I can really do that. Okay, God understands you don't have faith. You see what I'm saying? But we want to go, well, God understands my limitations. No, God says with Him all things are possible. You have no limitations. that God understands is a lousy crutch that you use for an excuse to not win the race. Because you have none. It really just comes down to, if you're not doing it, it's because you are lacking faith, desire, heart, whatever it is. Because if you really had it, God's going to give it to you and he's going to expect you to use it. But we allow society to stop us from thinking. Have you noticed that? Well, I'm going to go do, oh, you can't do that. Well, why can't I? I don't know, but you can't. We do that to people, don't we? We stunt their growth. We limit their thinking. We limit their actions. God says, no, listen, I will, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed in me, you can tell the mountain to be removed and it'll move. Now, what he's saying is that you're not going to, the mountain's actually not going to move. What he's saying is you can do anything through me. That's what he's saying, because your will be lined up with my will if you have that kind of faith in me. All right, let's get on this, because I'll preach a whole sermon and never get to the sermon. Okay, number one, let's look at Malachi and the polluted offerings. The polluted offerings. Malachi 1, 7 through 8. It says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Now here's what he's talking about. The sacrifices that were coming in, the gifts that were being given to God. He says, I wanted your first fruits. I wanted the unblemished lamb. I wanted the unblemished goat. I want your best. And what are you giving to me? You're giving me the sick and the feeble and the blind. You're just tossing in the offering plate when it goes by. Here's 20. I hope God you're happy with that, because I'm about sick of you. Because that was the attitude they were having when they were offering these sorry animals as sacrifices. And God even said, he made it very clear, listen, when you sacrifice to me, this is what it should look like. This is how it should be. Why then are you giving me the lame, the sick, and the blind? Would your governor accept that? Would you give that to would you give that to your governor or to the president or would you give a sorry gift away to someone? No. And he says, then why should I receive it? Why should I be any different? And then he goes on, he says this, where's my honor that's due to me? If I'm God, where's my honor? Guys, why do we do that to God? Why do we limit him? Our gifts to him. Why do we limit the things we do for him? Why do we put a price tag on God but no price tag on electronics? Why do we put a price tag on God but no price tag on the things that we want for our own desire, our own benefit, our own gain? Why do we do that? Why is it that for God there's limitations? That is just too much to ask of me. But if some movie star comes in, we'd almost cut our wrists for him, going crazy over him. How crazy is the idolatry over movie stars and rock stars and all these? It's insane. But yet when it comes to our God, I'll catch you on the flip side. Here's a buck. Go to McDonald's. Don't we do that? How, the insanity of it. And he says, listen, where's my honor? Look in 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. And then if I am the father, look, if I am the father, not if I'm God, but if I am the father, because you got to understand, the position of the father in this day was huge. Nobody was greater than the father. And he says, if I am the father, where's my honor? Look what he's doing here, guys. Because they were giving him polluted offerings. My question is, are you giving God polluted offerings? Are you keeping the very best for yourself and going, okay, Lord, I give you this, but look, don't bother me no more. thank you for everything, but now get out of my way. You're hindering me. He says, where's my honor? If I am God, if I am the Father, if I am the Almighty, if you're calling me Savior, where's my honor? So the first thing we looked at is polluted offerings. Go to verses 11 through 14. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness! And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Then he goes on, for I am a king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Look what he's saying here. He's saying, you know what? You bring an offering, but the offering you bring is sick and it's lame, and you have the real offering you're keeping for yourself. And he goes here, look what he's saying. You got to see how God feels about you giving him less than what's appropriate. He says, you bring an offering. Look here in verse 14. But cursed is the one who keeps what's mine and gives me the lesser. That's what he's saying in verse 14. Guys, what I want you to see here in chapter 1 is I want you to see those that are giving and what they're giving and God's attitude toward it when it's anything less than what he should be receiving. I just want you to see that. Because God doesn't appreciate it. Am I the only one that sees that in this chapter? Does everybody see it with me? Thank you. God says, listen, I'm not after everything you got, but I want what's mine. And I'm not just talking finances. I'm talking everything. God says, I want what is mine. I am the king. I am the Father. Where is my honor? I want what's due me. And you say, well, that's kind of self-righteous. No, God is righteous. God is holy. God is owed everything we have. Why in the world would we withhold what is rightfully his? When we wouldn't withhold what's rightfully somebody else's here on earth. And we treat God less than them? That's what he's saying. The next thing we look at, number 2, is treachery of infidelity. Treachery of infidelity. Look here in Malachi 2, 1 and 2. He's talking to the priest. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. He says, you know what? If you don't give glory to my name, I'm going to curse your blessings. I've already cursed it because you won't take what I'm telling you to heart. You won't live it, you won't believe it, and you won't teach it, and you won't preach it. So guys, that's really for me. And I don't want that to be on me. I don't want to be cursed for not telling you the truth. That's what he was telling these priests here. You are cursed because you're not telling the truth. You're not giving me my glory. And you're not listening to what I'm saying. You're cursed. Guys, have you thought about that for a minute? Have you thought about how God can shut the blessings off when you don't take to heart what he tells you to do? When you don't give him the glory that's due him? When God blesses you, but then you act like it's not a blessing and you still complain? God said, where's my glory? Where's my honor? Well, you know what? I just shut your blessings off. Just like you shut the shower off when you were done. It's over. Every now and then you'll get a little trickle of what was still flowing, but once that trickle's done, you're done. I want you to see how God sees man's heart, and when man does what he does, God's response. He's talking about just getting the glory that's his, and if he's not going to get the glory that's his, he's shutting the blessing off of you. Because you're the Dead Sea. If he's not living in you, you're dead. You're the Dead Sea. He's going to shut it off. Do you see where God's at? Do you see the intensity? Maybe it's just me that's intense, but do you see the intensity of God? Do you see what God's trying to say? That I want your attention. I want you to see this is not a joking matter. This is a serious matter. And you have to understand that you are stewards of everything that's mine. And if you're not going to take care of it, I'm going to cut the blessings off. And it's not just material things. It's giving God glory. Speaking truth. I'll cut the blessing off. Isn't that what he says here in 2, 1 and 2? Now look in look at verse 9. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before the people, because you have not kept my ways. Now that base is poor, poverty stricken. He says, you know what I've done? I've taken your blessings away, and now before the people, you're powerless and you're poor. Why? Because you won't keep my ways. Man, God's, I don't know about you, but God's not playing here in Malachi. And I find it really ironic that after he lays it all out, all their sin out, and then he goes silent for 400 years. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, he's silent. You know why I believe? He said what he had to say and gave him a whole lot of time to think about it. All right, your mom or dad ever say that? Go to your room and you think about what I just told you. Well, I think God was pretty serious about it. Now we know where the parents got that, right? They got it from God. Look, here's what you did wrong. Go to your room. I'm going to give you 400 years to think about it. And by the way, when we hit Matthew, you better have an answer for me. I don't know if he says that, but he gives 400 years. He says, you better process this information because I'm serious about it. So if we look here in 2:17, it says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? This is an interesting set of passages, because what he's talking about is infidelity and of the Christian heart. I'll give you a beautiful example. And I know it's terrible to use names, but let's just be honest here, guys. I look at our President Obama. I'm looking at what he does. He supports homosexuality. Yay, not only supports it, but encourages it and pushes laws for it. Then what does he do? He takes our tax dollars and he funds abortion clinics. So that you know what? I believe, and this is what he said, I believe that a woman has a right to do, listen, if she makes a mistake, she should have the right to rectify it. Okay, I made a mistake and you witnessed it. So can I rectify it by killing you so you can't tell on me? Is there really any difference? Murder is murder. All the things that we're watching our president do is completely contrary to the Word of God. He mocks the Bible and then calls the Quran and takes the time and does this. It is said in the Holy Quran. Changes his dialect, everything changes when he pronounces the Holy Quran. And then mocks the Word of God. And you say, where are you going with this, Pastor? Look at 17 again. The bottom half. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Here's what we're saying, because we're wearied. We're wearied. It says, you say, in what way have we wearied him? And he says, you know what? Because what you're doing is you're calling evil good. Christians are saying, he's a good man. And I'm not questioning that he's a good man or a bad man. He's done nothing wrong. He's a Christian. I beg to differ. How can a person take a stand on everything that God hates? And then how can a Christian go, he's a good man? That's what he's talking about. He's weary of that. Because we're weary of God setting standards. Christians are weary of God setting standards, and so we get tired of what God says. And that's why when somebody asks me, Pastor, what do you think about this? And I'll say, well, the Bible says, leave the Bible out of it. You can't leave the Bible out of it. And then Christians go about their way thinking that they're, oh, I'm forgiven, and I can act any way I want. No, no, you can't. God despises it. And we want to justify sin. And God says, I'm sick of sin. Guys, I don't know about you, but I long for heaven. I long for heaven. I'm tired of hearing somebody say, I love Jesus, and then turn around and do exactly what he hates. Come to this church, I love Jesus, and then walk out gossiping. Insanity. Insanity. I love Jesus, and then you do what you want to do. Insanity. I mean, I'm telling you, God says here in Malachi, he's not putting up with it. Man, he is going to curse you. He is going to curse you. Number three, the faithful and the robber. The faithful and the robber. And I believe I put on your notes out beside, after robber, it says, not thief, in parentheses. Is it in there? Is it on there? Okay. And you wonder, well, why would you say robber and not a thief? Aren't they the same? No. No, they're not the same. Let me tell you the difference. A thief is sneaky. A thief waits until your back is turned and will sneak in and steal you blind. A thief waits till the lights are out, where he can access it, creep in, get what he wants, and get out. A thief will do it behind your back. A robber will hold you at gunpoint and take what is not his. That's the difference between a thief and a robber. Have you ever thought about that? Isn't that interesting? And then he says here, he says that we are in Malachi 3, he says that we've robbed him, so we're robbers. I just found that interesting between the two. So we're not thieves if we withhold what's God's. We're robbers because, you know what? You didn't hide out there. You come in here and you sit here and in the face of God, defy him and his word by saying, I'm not going to tithe. He says, you're a robber. You don't even hide it. You just blatant in my face. You're a robber. And go, I don't like that, Pastor. That's just getting personal. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Because if you remember in verse 2, if I don't tell what the Word of God says, he's going to take my blessing away. And I am not going to let your sinful heart rob me of my blessing, because I'm not going to let you influence me from telling the truth. I didn't get not one amen on that one. I'm a little disappointed. The faithful and the robber. Let's look here, guys. Haggai 1, 3 through 7 says this. He's talking to the people and he's saying, listen, you've left me. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so he calls them back to repentance is really what he's doing here in Haggai. And so Haggai the prophet says this. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "It is time for you yourselves to dwell in your Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins?" The temple, obviously, is talking about the church. Then he says this in 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Thus says God Almighty. And notice what's going on here. Consider your ways! Exclamation. It's not, hey, look, don't you think you ought to be thinking about what you're thinking about? He didn't do that. He didn't go, hey, well, maybe you ought to process that thought a little bit different. No, no, no. That exclamation point, Haggai is putting on there, because God is emphatic. And he says, look, I want you to consider your ways. I want you to look at your heart. I want you to look at what you're doing. I want you to look at where you're going. I want you to look at who you're with. I want you to, listen, I want you to look at your body and your mind and your heart, and you consider your ways. Is it godly or is it ungodly? But here they're being ungodly. And that's why he says, consider your ways. Look here in 6. You have sown much and bring in little. He's saying, look, you know what? I've blessed you and you've made a lot and you've put up a lot and you've got a lot, but you bring a little into the house of God. And the house of God is in ruins. It's in need. It has needs that can't be fulfilled because you're too busy paneling your own house. Look here in 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. And then he says, consider your ways. What he's saying is here, look, you know what? You have all this stuff and you're leaving me out. This is what God's saying. You have all this stuff and you're leaving me out. And you know what? It's like your bag has holes in it. Because as much as you try to fill it, it just keeps falling out the bottom. And you don't even realize the reason that you can't fill the bag is because you're robbing me. You can't fill the bag because you're not content. You can't fill the bag because it's all about you. You can't fill the bag because you're too busy trying to build your kingdom instead of my kingdom. That's what God's saying. That's what he's telling them in Haggai. And I wonder if we have the same mentality or the same attitude. God, I can't give to your house because I got to fix my house. I know there's nothing wrong with it, but I want it bigger and better, God. I want to please the Joneses. God says, you don't know the Joneses. I know, but I might get to know them. And I want to have a step in there. God says, you'll never get to know them. Well, God, you don't know that. Isn't this kind of the conversation we'd have with him? God says, I know everything. And we walk away. He only thinks he knows everything. And he's telling them here in Haggai, listen, you're constantly trying to fill your bag full, but listen, when you leave me out of it, your bag will never fill up. Isn't that what he says here in 7? Earns wages to put in a bag with holes? That's what he's talking about. You eat, but you're never full. Why? Because you want more and you want more and you want more. You drink, but you're not content. Why? Because we want more, we want more, we want more. We have a bag with holes in it, but we don't know that the bag's got holes in it. We're just so busy trying to fill it up because we want what's ours and we're going to keep it that we don't realize it's falling out the bottom and it's going in frivolous places. Do you realize that if people really sat down and looked at their budget, they would have so much more money than they ever realized if they'd actually budgeted their money? Man, to throw away money is unbelievable. People who smoke cigarettes, $10 a pack, 11, whatever it is, it's just insane. Let's go with $10 a pack because my brain works easy with rounded off numbers. $10 a pack a day, 30 days in a month, $300. Generally, if one smokes, the other one smokes, so now there's $600. And if we should happen to have a month where we're a little stressed out because we don't have the money to pay our bills, it might go up to $700 because we're going to smoke more because we can't figure out how to pay our bills, not realizing we just threw $700 out the window. I mean, we burned it up. Same way with alcohol. We don't realize that we drink all this alcohol, not we, because we really don't do that because we're good people. We go to church. We love God. And so we really don't do that, but we drink all this alcohol only to do what? Run back and forth to the bathroom. Go to the fridge. Go to the bathroom. Go to the fridge. Insanity. And then we go, we're broke. We're broke. Duh. Insanity. Okay, back to Malachi. I know, some of you may not want to get there, but we got to get there because I got to get through this. We're only on point 3 and there's 5 points, but the other points will go really fast. Okay, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And here's what we're going to look at. 3, 6, through, and 7, we're going to talk about the faithful. 3, 6, and 7, we're going to talk about the faithful. He says, for I am the Lord. And I love this because his next thing that he says, I do not change. After everything he's just told them, what he's really telling them is, look, I'm the Lord. I don't change. You change. I don't change. You move. I don't move. If there's any separation, it's because you walked away from me, not because I walked away from you. He says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Guys, listen to me. I love when God does this. He says, therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. He's extending mercy. Verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. And then he says this, return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So the faithful, God says, listen, return to me, I'll return to you. Who has to make the first step now? We do. Why? Because we're the ones that walked away. The Israelites were the ones that walked away. God didn't walk away. That's why he says, you return to me, and I'll return to you. He's not saying, if you start, okay, you take the first step, and when you take the first step, I'll take a step with you. And no. What he's saying is, if you return to me, I'll return to you. If you return to me, our relationship is restored. That's what he's saying. It's restored. But it's dependent upon us taking the first step toward God. And then he says, I'll return to you. In verse 7 says the Lord of hosts. But you say, and then we're going to look at 8 through 9 because this is the robber. Not the thief, this is the robber. But you said, you being us, in what shape, way shall we return? And then God comes, he just busts out of the gate. This is where he usually offends everybody. So I figure I'll just go with him on this short little ride because I have a tendency to offend too. So I figure if I'm offending, well, God's offending with what God's saying that he's offending with, then I'm not so offensive as God. Did you get that? Okay, good, because I'm not repeating it. Verse 8 says, they say, then 7, in what way? What way do you want me to come back to you, God? What way do you want me to return to you, God? That, isn't that what he's saying in 7? And in verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? What way do you want me to return, God? Will a man rob God? We see where God's going with this. It's not that he changed. It's not that he's not answering their question. He's answering their question. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. And then he does this. Because you robbed me, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. That's the robber. You're cursed. You're cursed if you rob God. I'm not going to say that you're going to be a multimillionaire if you give him everything that's his. But what I am going to say is if you give him everything that's his, he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. He's going to love you. He's going to take care of you. Is it all dependent upon money? Absolutely not. But money is usually dependent upon the heart condition. It's just kind of how it works. God knew that. So that was the robber. Now we're going to look at the faithful again. By the way, when God threw this money out there in a tithe, they were given a measurable way to determine their obedience or disobedience. You realize that? When God threw the tithe out there to them, from Malachi, he gave them a measurable way to determine their obedience or disobedience. A measurable way. Because sometimes we go, how can we measure our sin? How can we measure? God says, I can tell you one way you can measure this. You measure your robbery by the tithe. Have you ever thought about that? Man, guys, I know, I'm the only one loving it. Okay. So then look here in 10 and 11, because now we're back to the faithful, being God. He says, look, even though you've robbed me, even though you've taken what's not mine, or what's not yours, but was mine. In 10, he says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. Because if you try me now, if you trust me, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open up a window, the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour so much out for you that you won't even have room enough to get it all. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to bless your life abundantly. Abundantly. And we go, well, God, I've been tithing and I'm not rich. We forget what abundantly means. Abundantly may be health-wise. Abundantly may be relationship-wise. abundantly may be financial. Abundantly may just be where God gives under your bosom the things that you need so that you can continue on. Maybe that's abundantly. It may not be the biggest car, the fastest car, the best car. It may not be the biggest house. It may not be the best clothing, but it will be everything you absolutely need. And He will continue to bless you and bless you and bless you. It may just be peace. Do you realize how invaluable peace of soul and spirit is? How invaluable it is? I mean, it is incredibly invaluable. Thanksgiving, we had a great meal. My wife is a great cook. And after we got done eating, we just sat back and we started making a list of everything that we were thankful for this past year. And man, it was just, it was a sweet, sweet spirit. Just a blessing. Just contentment. I mean, as a family, we just sat there and really loved on one another and enjoyed one another. And I mean, within my soul, I was so content. There's no need of anything. That could be the abundance. See, guys, God knows what we want. He knows what we need. And He knows what He wants to give us. But when we rob Him, we rob ourselves of all of that. And God says, yet, listen, if you return to Me, if you stop going your sinful, evil, wicked ways, and you come back to Me, here's what I'm going to do. It's the only thing He talks about where He says, test Me. The only place in the Bible where God says, test Me, is when it comes to money. Look here, He says in 10, I'll open up the windows of heaven, I'll pour out such blessings that there won't be room enough to receive it all. 11, and I love this because it's not only does He bless you with everything I just talked about, but He says, and I will rebuke the devourer. I will rebuke the devourer for whose sake? For whose sake? Ours. Ours. He says, listen, I will rebuke the devourer. In other words, I'll keep Satan off your back if you'll just be faithful. But not only am I going to keep Satan off your back, but listen, I'm going to bless you and bring the increase of all these blessings. And, man, I'm going to give you things that are just going to blow you out of the water and you can't put a price tag on them. But don't rob Me anymore. That's what He's saying here, guys. He's the faithful one. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Guys, do you see the promise that God's given? And every time that He says, listen, if you sin, I'm going to bring the hammer down. But if you turn and you give Me what's mine, you give Me My glory, you give Me everything that is mine, that is rightfully mine, because listen, God, everything is God's. And He's not arrogant because He's holy and He's righteous and all the glory goes to Him. He says, listen, if you give it to Me and you don't steal from Me, man, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in a way that you won't even be able to deal with it all. Number four, the result. Malachi 3, 13 through 15. The people start complaining. Your words have been harsh against Me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Isn't that what we're dealing with today? Isn't that what we're dealing with today? Why? Why are we dealing with that today? Because the result of us having this negative heart, this negative attitude, this thievery mentality with God. And so therefore, we go against God, we blame God, we point the finger at God, we're not content with God, because we're really not content here. And he says, you know what? You've spoken harshly, and you say this. Well, I've tithed, but what good is it to give it to God? I haven't seen anything. I haven't gotten anything back. Pastor, you said I'd be blessed, but what good is it to serve God? Have you ever heard anybody say that? They're all down and out, mad and angry. Well, what good is it to serve God? I've been in the church 20 years, and look where I'm at today. Right? That's what they're going through. Isn't it amazing how Malachi, written so long ago, is so true today? And he said, because you've taken the heart and the attitude to go against me, here's the result. Now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. That's the result. That's the result of disobedience. But now look at the promise. And I'm finishing up right here, the promise. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says this. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. He says, listen, the more you give God of your first fruits, which is a tithe, he said, the more you give to, God says, the more you give to me, the more I'll give back to you. Why? Because he says, if you give to me, right, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. If you hold back from God, God holds back from you. You give to God, God blesses you. And again, it may not always be financially, but he says this, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God says, I'll rock your house. I will absolutely rock your house. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Notice that your blessing is dependent upon you. Have you noticed that? Your blessing, look at that. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. The blessing is upon you. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He says, I'll make sure you have enough for you, but if you're the Sea of Galilee, I'll make sure there's enough for me too. But you got to have the heart to let it flow through. Isn't that what he just said? For all abundance of every good work. What good work's he talking about? The work for the Lord. Guys, all I want you to see today is we are stewards. This whole month we talked about being stewards. The whole month I kept saying your heart, your heart, your heart, your heart. Because your actions stem from your heart. The Bible says that it's not what goes in that defiles a man, but what comes out that defiles a man. And he's talking about his words and his actions. And today I wanted you to see from Malachi how God looks at stewards. Looks at those with a complaining heart, a complaining attitude, an ugliness to them. Those that say, God, what good is it to serve you? Because you know the relationship is not right with God. For you to say that, you are not right with God. And don't say, well, I've done everything right, because right there just shows me you've not done everything right. And then when you justify somebody's sin, well, they're such a good person, but they're doing wrong. But they got a good heart. No, it's black, it's evil. But you don't. God says, don't do that. When you're not right with me, you can't identify evil. When you're not a good steward in every aspect, you will not identify evil. You will rob me, God says. You'll rob me not only of the tithes and offerings, but you'll rob me of my glory. How many of you are robbing God of his glory? How many of you need to today, right now, just repent and say, God, I'm so sorry. God, forgive me. How many of you need to look at what kind of steward you've been? Did you become an owner? Or are you a steward? God called us to be stewards, not owners. We're to manage everything he gives us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He owns it. We manage it. The better we manage it, the more he gives us to manage. It's just how God works. Where are you at with the Lord today? In every aspect, in every realm, in every facet, Where are you with being a steward? That only you can answer. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I've just kind of had my priorities a little bit out of balance. But I'm going to work on them. Pastor, pray for me. If that's you, raise your hand. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. But before you can work on them, before you can make sure everything's right, the first question you have to answer is, do I know Jesus Christ as my Savior? That's the first question. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then don't worry about the money and don't worry about everything else, because the very fact that you're not forgiven is offensive to God. You have to be forgiven before God will see you and hear from you. You say, well, how do I do that? It's real simple. One, you have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And then two, you have to receive. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us to believe and then receive. And if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, then you quietly, you pray this prayer in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I do wrong. I recognize that I've missed your mark. I recognize that I only sin against you, God, because only you are holy and righteous. And so right now, Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. And Jesus, I ask that you come and live inside of my heart and have full control of my life.